Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, each year around this time of year that stretches from Christmas all the way through Holy Week and Easter, I love to look with you all at the life of Jesus. I love to look with you all at the life of Jesus as it's recorded in one of the four Gospels, for it is in that life, that is the life of Christ, that we find our life, that we find fullness of life, eternal life. That life, that is the life of Christ, gives our life its trajectory, its meaning, its direction. So I love to look with you in these days that stretch from Christmas, when we recall our Savior's birth, through to Holy Week, when we remember his betrayal and death, through to Easter, when we celebrate his resurrection, to look at one of the four Gospels in particular and how it portrays our Savior's life. This year, we're looking at Luke, along with so many other Christian churches that follow the lectionary. And in Luke's gospel, as in the other three gospels, there's a kind of summation of Jesus' life and teaching, his ministry, that occurs right at the start of his adult public ministry. It's kind of like a mission statement that gives an indication of what his life will be about. In Mark, the opening mission statement goes like this, and it's spoken by Jesus: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Now that is 19 words long. In Matthew's gospel, it's shorter. That opening mission statement that Jesus declares in Matthew, we read, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That's only 9 words long. Back when this congregation worked with Todd Bolsinger to craft a congregational mission statement, he challenged us to aim, if we thought possible, for 7 words. He said a 7-word mission statement really forces you to make every word count. If I were to share with you my own vocational mission statement, it might be this: fostering revitalization in the historic Protestant church. 7 words. As a congregation, we shot for 7, but we ended up with 12. Still, I love our mission statement, inviting thoughtful seekers to intergenerational community and Christian discipleship in the world. A lot in those 12 words. a lot in the 13 words that we read in John's gospel that give us the introduction to his life and ministry as it's recorded in that gospel. Now, in John's gospel, it's John the Baptist who gives the grand introduction of Jesus, and it goes like this. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist says it, but that's the ministry of our Savior as it's recorded in John's gospel. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. Well, then we come to today's gospel of Luke and the passage we heard read, and of all the four mission statements, of the kind of inaugural statements we hear spoken at the start of Jesus' public ministry, I think I like Luke's gospel's version the best. I love it because in Luke's gospel, we hear Jesus presenting his life and ministry not as a mission statement he's creating on the spot, but rather one that emerges from the words of Scripture. He doesn't just create a mission statement right there. Instead, he claims one that's been written in the prophet Isaiah. I love the context for where this great mission statement is spoken. It's in a synagogue. Now, synagogues were these local gatherings where people would come together around the Scriptures to read the Hebrew Scriptures and comment on them and discuss them. Back in the time of the Jerusalem temple, in the temple itself, there were these powerful symbols like altar and bread of the presence and Ark of the Covenant. But during the period of exile, where the people of God, so many of them were living far from Jerusalem, a vibrant synagogue tradition developed where people in a local community could gather together and study the Hebrew Scriptures and comment on it. It was that kind of local gathering, a local church gathering, or something like what we experience today in Nazareth, where Jesus speaks these great words from the prophet Isaiah. At the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus is handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And then we read how Jesus found the place where a particular text was located. Now, in Greek, the reference to found here indicates there was probably intention, either discovery or an active search. Jesus might have been given the scroll of Isaiah, but there's an indication he played a part in selecting the specific words that he would then read. And here is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, those words come from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, mostly. But there's a reference to the blind being given sight, and you won't find that in Isaiah 61. That comes from other sections of the prophet Isaiah. It is like Jesus here, as he is portrayed in Luke's gospel, is bringing together these broad themes of the suffering servant of Isaiah and all of what that suffering servant would do, and trying to encapsulate that in a single statement that our Lord might make. And he would indeed do more than simply bring liberation to the oppressed and free the captive. He would bring sight to the blind. And so it makes sense to include that reference as well. And I love the great closing of our Lord's mission statement in Luke, that he would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, many see in that reference Jubilee themes. You remember the Jubilee, right? From Leviticus 25, it was a festival that was to take place every 50 years. Debts were forgiven. Slaves were freed. And those who had lost land due to foreclosure or had it seized, they would have their land returned to them. And certainly those themes, debt forgiveness, redistributing resources such that no one had too much but everyone had enough, we would see those in the life of Jesus. He would call together a discipleship community where goods were shared, debts were forgiven, sins were forgiven, things were shared in common, life was lived in common. And so many have seen Jubilee themes in the life of Jesus articulated back in this opening inaugural statement in a synagogue. But other scholars would say that may be taking it a bit far, that in fact when Jesus is speaking here, quoting Isaiah about the year of the Lord's favor, it may be as simple as a reference to God's way, God's kingdom, God's reign coming near in Jesus Christ. That is, the reference to the year of the Lord's favor may be as simple as Mark's gospel referring to the kingdom of God or Matthew's gospel referring to the kingdom of heaven. It refers to God's mission, God's way, and how it was now unleashed in a new way in Jesus the Christ. And then after Jesus reads those words, he not only articulates this ancient image of the suffering servant Isaiah, he claims this mission as his mission, as God's mission at work in him. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And with those words, Jesus claimed, not created from scratch, but claimed his mission. And maybe a reason I love this story in particular of Jesus' opening statement as it's recorded in Luke is it seems to me that's how it often happens for us. As Christians, we don't create a mission or a purpose out of thin air. We aren't self-made individuals or self-made congregations. Instead, as Christians, we find our mission. We hear it proclaimed for us in God's Word. We hear it as Jesus did in the words of Isaiah or other passages of the Hebrew Scriptures, and as followers of Jesus, we hear our mission in Christ, in the Word made flesh. We don't create our mission as Christians. We hear it, and then we claim it. That's how it famously happened for Martin Luther King Jr., whose life and witness and legacy we are celebrating this particular weekend. King did not craft his mission out of thin air. He heard it from the pages of Scripture proclaimed for him growing up. He heard it read in worship each Sunday. He heard it in his Savior's life and ministry and words to his disciples. And then one dark night, King heard those words speaking to him, and he claimed them as his own. King would later speak about how significant a particular night was for him. It was in January of 1956. The bus boycott in Montgomery was taking weeks longer than people had anticipated, and white politicians and government leaders were putting great pressure on King to end it. There was a private whisper campaign charging that King was not up for the task. He was too young to be the effective leader they needed. He'd recently been arrested for a trumped-up traffic violation, and this was his early times in prison. He was held in a group cell, and it really shook him up. He'd received threatening phone calls. This was before you could screen calls. You'd answer the phone, and he'd get threats. And members of King's own family, by this time in January of 56, were pleading with him to give up on the activism. In fact, King's own father had traveled all the way from Atlanta, Georgia, twice, all the way to Montgomery, Alabama, to try to get King to go with him back to Georgia and leave Alabama because he argued it was too dangerous. King was holding all of this in his mind and heart that night. And then on the evening of January 27th, 1956, King received a call at his house. And the caller first uttered a racist epithet and then whispered, "We're tired of you and your mess now. And if you're not out of this town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and blow up your house." That is the house with his wife and children. Well, King put down the receiver, and he would later say of that time these words, "I was ready to give up. I was ready to give up. With my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. But then, at that moment, I could hear an inner voice saying to me, 'Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Well, that mission statement that King heard and claimed that night of January 27th, it was 26 words long, not 7 words, but it still gave him clarity. It gave him the strength to pursue the Montgomery bus boycott through to its successful conclusion. It gave him strength to take on systemic poverty, militarism, and champion nonviolence. And in some ways, he heard that in these words of Scripture. For after all, those words that King heard, stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth, that's straight from Ephesians 6. Stand up for justice, that's straight from Isaiah 56 or a host of other sections of the Bible. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's straight from Matthew 28, Jesus' words to his disciples. King found strength that dark day with words straight from Scripture that he could claim as his own, from a Savior he could claim as his own. Now, our call, it might not be quite that specific or quite that pronounced. We might not have just gotten a death threat. It might be broader than the one that reached King's ears. It might be a call as simple as the call to love. The call to love. For you remember later in Luke's gospel, a teacher of the law would ask Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you remember what Jesus said, right? He said, "What do the Scriptures say?" He pointed this man to the Scriptures. And then the man said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's straight from Deuteronomy. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That's straight from Leviticus. Jesus said, "Do this and you will live." And then you'll remember the man asked Jesus, "But teacher, who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, reminding this man, proclaiming to all who are listening, that the neighbor we should not forget about is that migrant, the one lying hurt, beaten, and broken by the side of the road. Don't forget that neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor, and remember especially that neighbor beaten and broken by the side of the road. That is the call that Christ presents to us, a simple call to love. So if you struggle to hear God's call, and if you wonder about your life's mission, remember how simple and straightforward it can be. Love God, love neighbor, love especially that beaten and broken and vulnerable neighbor. It can give your life a kind of clarity. I don't know if you saw a series of pieces in the New York Times about people who've been through the pandemic and how they made it through. Some of those stories are powerful, and one in particular I love is told by Mary Fugate. She is 31 years old, or was rather in March of 2020 when the pandemic came, and she writes of how she found a kind of clarity in facing a really difficult time. In March of 2020, Mary Fugate was working in higher education in Cincinnati. She lived in a second-floor duplex and could hear birds from her balcony. And when the pandemic began, she suffered at the time from post-traumatic stress disorder, and wearing a mask was anxiety-producing for her. So in the early months of the pandemic, she just stayed home. She had groceries delivered. Her only in-person companions were the birds. So she began to learn about their calls, the mourning dove, the sparrow, and the barn owl. She began to recognize them. But over time, Mary Fugate speaks of needing something more, thinking life is more than just this, and trying to figure out what it could be. And then she writes of finding it. And it took place on a cross-country trip. Mary had not been speaking to a sister of hers for months. And then another family member told Mary that this sister had a cyst and had been hospitalized. They feared it was cancer. So Mary called up her sister in the hospital, and the sister answered the phone. And Mary asked her sister, would you like me to come and be with you in the hospital? This hospital was all the way in New Mexico. And the sister said, yes, that would be great. And so Mary took the trip. And on that cross-country trip, there was a moment of clarity, a moment during the drive where she realized, wait, this is my mission. This is who I am. She said to herself, I am the person who, despite all the challenges, will drive across the country in a pandemic to be with the people she loves. I do what is needed for the people I love. That's a 10-word statement, not seven. I will do what is needed for the people I love, but it gave her clarity. And that was kind of a mantra that she would continue to repeat as she accompanied her sister 10 hours a day in the hospital room. I am the person who goes to the grocery store with a mask on, even when I hate it, for someone I love. I'm the person who goes to the pharmacy for somebody that I love. Or to put it in the words of Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I wonder, have you thought about your life's purpose recently? Have you wondered about it over these last 2 years? I suspect that you have, because many of us have been forced to. The pandemic so radically changed our lives that so many of us were asked, hey, what is life about? I don't think it's an accident that Jesus' claiming of a mission, that Jesus' statement of purpose occurs right after time he endured in the wilderness. For I think it is often after we've known times of deprivation, times where things were stripped from us, times of difficulty, that we get a kind of clarity as to what our life is all about. For some during this pandemic, your job was radically changed, or you might have lost your job, and suddenly you had to ask, wait, what kind of work am I meant to do? Is this the work I'm meant to do, or is it something else? There's a reason for the great resignation, the great churn, as it has been called. Many people were forced during the pandemic to re-examine what work is meaningful to them. Then there's also been the question of work-life balance, some feeling like life is so much more than work and they need to rediscover that. Some, in the midst of the social isolation of the pandemic, were really forced to ask, wait, what are the relationships that really matter? What are the relationships I'm going to focus on? What are the kinds of community that I really need, that I am driven towards? When so many people found themselves either with more time or less time, they had to ask, what am I doing with the time, with the hours that I do have? That's been all of us, and don't miss the opportunity. As this pandemic has continued on, don't miss the invitation of this moment. Listen. Listen for God's word. Listen for God's call to you as it's recorded in Scripture and as it is enfleshed in the one we call Jesus the Christ. You don't have to create your life mission, your life purpose from scratch. You don't have to. You can hear it proclaimed, and you can claim it for yourself. It may be in words like these: stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. It might be words like this: I am, you are, the person who does what they need to for the people they love. It might be simpler still. It might be love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the broken and beaten down. But listen for the call. And I pray it gives your life clarity, meaning, purpose, especially in these pandemic days. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.